been involved in VBS, you kind of know the amount of energy that goes into it. I want to say work because it's not really work. It just takes a lot of emotional energy, a lot of physical energy, a lot of alertness, and it's really a challenge in a lot of ways because we have a whole different age group. You've got children that are 2-3 years old all the way up to adults, and you're presenting the good news of Jesus and the gospel as we go through from group to group. And there's three groups that go out, and we had, I think I mentioned last week, we have there's the Bible lesson, there's the craft, and there's the games outside, and then we have a snack in here at 10:30 every day with the whole group at one time. But everybody's doing things three times throughout the day, and so with a different age group of people, so we try to keep it age appropriate. But I thought that, you know, there's many times when we have a Bible lesson that's taught at one of our Bible studies, and I think this would be a great, it would be great for the entire congregation to hear this. And so this week, as we went through the lesson plans for VBS, I was thinking that this would be good for all of us to hear. In fact, when I looked at the curriculum they gave us, I was really quite pleased because a lot of times, you know, the curriculum, the people that make the curriculums are in the business of making money, and they're trying to sell it to as many churches as they can. In order to do that, they kind of shoot an arrow across the bow, and they hope to get everybody. And so a lot of times it's a little bit too far to the left, it's a little bit too woke, it's a little bit too something, so I have to modify it to make it fit the scripture, actually. But this time everything was great. The first day we talked about God's creation overall, the heavens and the earth. Second day we talked about how God created us as individuals, and it became very personal. Third day we talked about how God's word is our protection and how God's word protects us from the evil one and from the snares of the devil and the snares of the world, because Satan is the prince of this world right now. And then on Thursday, I combined Thursday and Friday because we do a four-day VBS, and Thursday was how Jesus loves us and how he went to the cross, and Friday was how he rose from the dead and is in heaven with God right now, and how we will spend our eternity praising God in a very productive way. So it was, the curriculum was very well done, I thought, and then we personalized it. And so I thought today that I want to go through those four lessons that we shared with the children. One, so you'll know what we're teaching your children, and two, so that you will be encouraged by it. I was busy working on a sermon and from Hebrews and the introduction to chapter 10, and I was thinking I'm not going to have time at second service because the kids do their program and then I have a chance to speak, but I won't be able to speak a full message from Hebrews. So rather than give you one sermon and them another, you're all getting the same sermon today. So it comes from our VBS studies this week, and it's a good reminder for all of us. It's an encouragement, and I also think that it's a challenge for us. It's a challenge. God's word is always a challenge for us to walk close to the Lord, closer to the Lord. And these are truths that aren't just for children, but they're for all of us. And the Bible says that we must have a faith like a child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And also, sometimes the Bible truths are quite simple, yet they're very profound at the same time. So today I decided that was the route I was going to take. And so let us begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what it means to us. I thank you, Lord, that it is true all the time. And Father, I thank you that it is relevant to us. Well, no matter where we are in life, your word is always relevant, and it always speaks to our hearts when we listen to the Holy Spirit and apply it in the way that you would have us. So I thank you, and I pray that you will speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we started out in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 1 through 31 is the creation account, and Genesis 1:1 begins with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we talked about what exactly that meant. And the word created in Genesis 1:1 describes what only God can do. It means that he created the world from nothing. The word created carries with it, when it says in the beginning God created, that he created in the Hebrew from nothing. He started with nothing and he made everything. And no one else creates from nothing. And so when you think of nothing, what do you think of? I mean, what would be the definition of nothing? If you think of nothing as, let's say, a black hole, maybe something like a box, an empty box. But an empty box is really, if you look inside, there's nothing in there, yet the box is something, and nothing inside the something is still something, right? So nothing, if you had a definition of nothing, it would be the absence of everything. So nothing is the absence of everything. So God began with nothing, and he made everything from that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So God created the heavens and the earth was covered with water from head to toe. And it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, over the depths of the deep. And then it says in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. So we know that God created by what? By his word. And God said, and by the way, in Genesis chapter 1, and God said happens 10 times. You want a top 10 list? Start right in the Bible, Genesis 1, 1 through 31. And God said, and you know what? Every time is followed up with, and it was so. And so then that takes us to John chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and that's referring to Jesus Christ, defining him as the Word. And the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by him, all things were created, it says. So Jesus is the creator. He's the Word. By God's Word, and God said, Genesis 1. And then Colossians 1, the first few verses down to verse 17 says that Jesus is the creator. He is the preeminent one. Not only did he create all things, but in him all things hold together. And so we know from the scriptures that God created and that God is holding his creation together. And it's not just from a physical standpoint. It's not just galaxies and Milky Way and the earth and the planets and the sun and the moon and the stars and those things, but it's us too. God is holding us together. And it's not just us too, but it's mostly us. Because when the world around us crumbles, when we walk with the Lord, the Bible says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We have nothing to fear because God is with us. And so I mentioned that 10 times in Genesis 1, it says, and God said, Genesis 1, 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So there's water below and water above, and there's an open space, which we know as the earth's atmosphere. God made the expanse, and he separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And we know that there's waters above and below, don't we? Because it rains, and we have oceans and lakes and things like that. And so God created an atmosphere which would be conducive to life, not only human life, but animal life and plant life, because as we go on, we find that God created all those things. Genesis 1:7 says that he separated the expanse, put an expanse between the waters, and it was so. So God said, and it was so. 1:9, it says, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear. So we know that 75% of the earth's surface is water. And we talked about this. We have oceans and lakes. We have salt water, and we have fresh water. And we have organisms, animals, fish that live, the saltwater fish can't live in freshwater, the freshwater fish can't live in saltwater. So God created an environment that was conducive to the creatures that he put in that environment. And it says that God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered in one place and let dry land appear. And it was so. And then on day three of creation, this is all day one of VBS, so we covered a lot of ground, but we're trying to get basic biblical truths planted in the hearts of God's people, because the biggest attack on God's word and on Christianity is the theory of evolution. And evolution takes God completely out of it, and it makes everything just random. And so people say, well, I don't know if I can just believe creation. That's kind of a big step of faith to take. But yet at the same time, we know that the life as we know it here on earth, there has to be a design. Somehow it was designed by God. And so we know, because the Bible tells us and because we believe the Bible, and I unapologetically hold to the creation account, because it's God's word, because God's word says all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for discipline, for all those things, that we might become the men and women that God wants us to be. And we also know from our own experience that God's word speaks truth to our hearts, that when we apply God's word to our hearts, it works exactly like the Bible says it will. So in verse 11 of Genesis 1, it says, and God said, let the earth sprout forth vegetation and plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit which is in their seed, each according to its kind on earth. And it was so. So, and God said for the fourth time, and it was so for the fourth time. And then on day four, it says that God made the sun and the moon and the stars. Verse 14 says, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And I always like to talk about how in Isaiah, I didn't look up the exact passage, I just know in my mind from reading it that it says that God, when he created the stars, it says he flung them into space with his hand, with his fingers. He flung the stars into space, and he gave each one of them a name. And so imagine God giving each star a name. And we know, as the longer we get into technology and science and the study of space, that there are galaxies upon galaxies out there. The Milky Way is the only galaxy that we really know. But they used to say there was thousands, then it was millions. Now they say there's billions of galaxies out there that are much larger than the Milky Way. So imagine all the stars. God told Abraham to go out to the seashore, and he said, now count the sands of the sea. And Abraham was like, that's impossible. And he said, well, now count the stars in the sky. And Abraham said, that too is impossible. And God said, so shall your descendants be. So you can imagine that if God flung the stars into space, he gave them all a name. Those are inanimate objects in God's creation. Imagine how much God thinks of you as a child of his, who was created in his image. And we'll see what that means in just a minute, because I have another list, only it's a top eight list. And if you can come up with two more to make it a top 10, if it's biblical, I will gladly incorporate it. But the fourth time God said, let the earth sprout forth vegetation, that was in verse 11. The fifth time God said is in verse 14, let there be lights in the expanse. And so to separate the day from the night. And by the way, that also creates the seasons of the year, winter, spring, summer, and fall. It creates day and night, the days, the months, the years, and so on. And then again, in verse 16, it says, and it was so. And then in verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, cross the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great creatures and every living creature that moves. And what's interesting is that on the same day God created the sea creatures, he created the birds of the air. And if you read, if you study evolution, it tells us that the creatures, the dinosaurs, they eventually evolved into flying creatures. So they kind of stole from here because it all happened on the same day, according to Genesis 1:20. And then it also says, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, verse 24, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. So God made every species of animal according to their kind. And that's why animals don't interbreed amongst species. Dogs and cats don't interbreed. Cows and horses don't, because God made them for their own species. And no matter how long we go, we have yet to come up with the technology, or nature is yet to change its course, so to speak, to where that can happen. And again, it was so. And then in verse 26, the 8th, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish. So it wasn't just a man, but it was man. It was the species, the human race. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God, this is what we call a dominion mandate. So God gave the human species dominion over his creation. And we read later where God told Adam to take care of the animals and to give them all names and all that. And so as time goes, we continue, man does, the human race continues to make new discoveries all the time, discoveries that in science and in God's creation, things that we didn't know before. And so that's all part of the dominion mandate. And even the information age that we live in and all of the technology that we have, that's all part of God's command to have dominion over his creation, because we're learning how to take the laws of nature and to use them to the human advantage. And by the way, human beings are the only ones that do this. I know we all love our dogs, and I even hate to mention the word dog in a sermon because everybody wants to know, is my dog going to go to heaven? So we'll just let you go home with that question. But animals aren't seeking God. They're not seeking dominion over God's creation. Animals live on instinct. They don't have a relationship with the Lord. They don't have a moral compass in them that's been placed there by God himself. Only humans have that. And so Genesis 1:27 says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given every plant yielding seed. This is the 10th. And God said, I have given every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruits, and you shall have them for food. And so basically what that is telling us is that in God's creation, he allowed for the expanse of the population. God allowed for the plants and the animals to reproduce and to produce in order to feed the human race, and that's part of the dominion mandate. And if you've ever eaten a piece of fruit, which all of us had, there's a seed in every one. And even when they try to make seedless watermelons, they might have sterilized the watermelon, but there's still seeds in there, right? And so every time we eat the meat of the fruit, there's a seed in there that we can plant in the ground, and that seed will reproduce hundreds, maybe tens or thousand times more than that single seed, except there's one exception. And this is why we don't plant onions in the garden, because my wife says, you plant one, you get one. We want seeds that give lots of things, not just one. You plant an onion, you get an onion, right? You plant a potato, you get a dozen potatoes. You plant a raspberry bush, you get raspberries forever, especially on the forever bushes that produce all summer and into the fall, or some of them produce in the spring and then they start up again in the fall. But that too is part of God's mandate for us to have dominion over his creation, because we figured out ways to make the laws of God work for our favor. And the purpose of it, by the way, the purpose of life for every single person ever born is to bring glory and honor to God, to worship God. God made us to worship. So everything God has given us is to be a means by which we can worship God through what he's created and what he's presented to us. But because, I mentioned, Satan is the prince of the air of this world, he has managed to pervert the minds of people to misuse what God has given us. Things like music and things like the drives of human nature and things like just the whole dominion things, when it's misused, then it drops from being something that we worship God through to something that we promote self and worship self. And so it says that God said, I've given every plant to you, and it was so. God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. So on the first 5 days of creation, when God created all the things of the earth and of the heavens, he saw that it was good. On day six, after the creation of man, he saw that it was very good. So God was pleased with his creation. And so people, the human race, God saved his most treasured work for last. And God creates them unlike anything else. He creates them in his image, it says in Genesis 1:27. And in his image, it's designed for deep personal connection with God. And so it's important because every one of us, you included, reflects the artistry of our Creator. God designed you with a purpose and love, and you are very valuable to him because he intentionally created us in his image. And so I talk about being created in God's image quite often. You hear me say that a lot, but what does that mean? And what does that look like to be created in God's image? And so I want to explain that in some detail, and I only have for that part a top six list of what it means. But in practical terms, being created in God's image means that we were made to reflect him in several ways. First of all, we can know and love God. We can know and love God. Humans have a unique capacity for a relationship with him. In fact, we know all throughout the scriptures. It starts in the Old Testament, but specifically in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that God has set eternity in the heart of man. And that verse starts out by saying that all things are beautiful in their time. And then it says God has set eternity in the heart of man. And what that tells us is that intrinsically we know in our hearts, every human being, that this life is not all there is. And so people who claim to be atheists or people who claim to not want a relationship with God or even believe in God, they know down deep inside. And no matter how hard the conscience becomes, there is still this conviction that there is more to life. And I didn't look them up, but I have in the past, but quotes from atheists on their deathbed, famous atheists, and the quotes always reflect on the fact that I was wrong, I should have looked into this more, I made a mistake. And it's a terrible, terrible thing to be on your deathbed, to be about to go into eternity, and to realize that you don't know Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us intrinsically in our hearts, we know that there is more to this life than just this life, and that one day we'll give account. before our Creator. So number one, we can know and love God. Number two, we reflect God's character. We can love. We can show compassion. We can seek justice. We can extend mercy. We can create. We can forgive. We can care for others. And we don't do these things perfectly, but we were designed for them. God designed us to be able to love and to show compassion and to seek justice and to extend mercy and create and forgive and care for others. Thirdly, I've mentioned this indirectly, but we have moral awareness. We can recognize right and wrong, and we are responsible for our choices. So if there was no God, then what's the standard for morality? How do you decide what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil? That's going to be by a human standard, which means it's going to change and shift over time, which is one reason why the culture is being deceived, has always been deceived into saying that it's up to us. We don't need God's standards. We can live by our own standards. But the problem with that is that it changes all the time. Number four, we are creative. Just as God creates, people create. We create art. We create music. We have inventions. I've always marveled at the inventions in the farming industry. And with this being the United States' 250th anniversary of our independence, there's a lot of, in every context, go back in history, but you look at the progression of farm equipment and it's just amazing. And I wonder why it took so long, because even going back to my own childhood, we did everything out in the cold and hot elements all summer, winter long. I mean, we froze to death and we burned up under the sun. And then somebody was like, you know something, we've been driving cars since the 1920s. Why don't we have our tractors enclosed? And somebody's like, hey, that's a good idea. So they put cabs on the tractors, but they didn't put heaters or air conditioners in them. It was like, oh, it's so nice. We're out of the wind and out of the sun. But, man, it's still cold and it's still hot in there in the summer. Somebody said, well, we have air conditioners in our cars. Why don't we put them in our tractors? And somebody's like, oh, that's a good idea. So they put them in their tractors. And then you were still, but you couldn't hear yourself thinking there because it was so noisy. You had engine noise and everything. And somebody said, you know something, we made our cars so we can talk to our families while we're driving down the road. Why don't we do that in our tractors? Somebody else said, oh, that's a good idea. Let's do that. And so we had this progression all the way through. And God has given us that ability to create and to use the knowledge that we have and to apply it in practical ways. And it doesn't evolve, so to speak, because the human mind is just as sharp as it ever was. It just grows as technology grows and the procedures grow and the methods, we change them to fit the times in which we live. Because you can go back to the earliest of times. Go back to Genesis when God created in Genesis 1. God created man, God created Adam and Eve with a place for them to be in fellowship with him and to walk in obedience to him and to enjoy his presence. And today, now 6,000 years later, we still have that basic need. We need fellowship with God. We need a relationship with him. We need to know that our sins are forgiven and that we don't have to carry this guilt with us. That's something that has always been prevalent. The basic human needs have never changed from the beginning of time. So God has given us, we can know and love God. We reflect God's character. These are ways in which we're created in his image. We have a moral awareness. We are creative. We are also relational. God created us to live in relationship with him and with one another. And number six, we have stewardship. God gave humanity the responsibility to care for creation rather than to exploit it. And so the Holy Spirit is also related to this because he works to restore us so that we increasingly reflect God's character. So the image of God in humanity has been damaged by sin, but it has not been destroyed. And through faith and the work of the Holy Spirit, people are gradually transformed to become more like Jesus Christ, who in the New Testament describes as the perfect image of God. And by the way, if you are without purpose in your life, being in the process of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, that alone gives you purpose, because God is constantly transforming your mind and your actions, and you are constantly aware of your need to submit to the authority of God's word. And so that in itself is a purpose in life, to be more and more Christ-like. So let me give you a summary. By the way, this is all day one of VBS. So I did all this in 20 minutes. I didn't go into this much detail. So in summary, God created every person in his image, every person. And that doesn't mean we physically look like God. It means that he designed us to know him, to love him, to reflect his character, to care for his creation, and to live in meaningful relationships with God and with others. And even though sin has distorted that image, it's not erased it. And through the Holy Spirit, God restores us so that we increasingly reflect the character of Jesus. So then we went from the overall story of creation and we individualized it. We made it personal. In Psalm 139, verse 1, David says, O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. So the theme that day was that God knows everything. God knows everything about us. And David started out, he said, O Lord, you have searched me, and you have known me. And by the way, to have God search your heart is a good thing. David said in Psalm 51, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. David is saying, God, expose the wickedness in me. Expose my rebellious heart. I want to be right with you, but in order to be right with you, I need to know what's wrong with me. So show me. And guess what? God's word shows us, and that's why a lot of people don't like God's word, because it's way too personal and way too transparent. We see that we have a sin problem, but not only do we see that we have a sin problem, but we also see that there's a solution to that sin problem, and that's Jesus Christ. So David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. So when it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me, that's expressing the idea that God knows each one of us completely. He knows our motives. He knows what makes us go. He knows when we're sad. He knows when we're happy. He knows how you feel. He knows what scares you, what you fear the most. God knows the good things we do and the bad things we do. And even when other people don't see it, God does. And we will stand in account before God someday. He's always watching, and he sees you all the time. And people, we live in the age of technology. I've said that now about 10 times, but it's true. But people are like, I don't want to put my thermostat on Wi-Fi. I want my thermostat on Wi-Fi. I can set the temperature of my house anywhere in the world where there's Wi-Fi. And people say, I don't want China in my living room. I don't want people knowing what I'm doing. I don't want to be on GPS and have people following me around. My answer to that is, why not? What are you doing that you don't want people to know about? Why don't you want people to know what you do? In fact, I'm on the Find My app with a few people, mainly in my family, my sister and my nieces and a couple of my nephews. And so it's funny because one night when Will was staying with us, Will and I went to Hartzell's grocery store in Warren, And my sister texted Will and said, "What are you doing at Red's Liquor?" Because it was right across the store, the street. And so she was watching. And so anyway, we made fun of that, out of that, I should say. But we shouldn't be going places we shouldn't go. We shouldn't mind. When your computer keeps track of the history of where you've been, the websites you've been to, that anybody should be able to look at that. And it should be as innocent as the day is long, because we are accountable before the Lord. And His Spirit is there with us. And what we see, He sees. And not only that, but Satan's demons are all over the place too. They're not omnipresent, but they're all over the place. And they're looking over your shoulder to see what your weaknesses are. And they can't get into your head and change your mind, but they can sure manipulate the outward circumstances that will lead you into certain areas of sin or deceive you at the same time. So we need to be careful what we do and where we go. And like the song when we were kids, "Oh, be careful, you know, be careful, little hands, what you do, for the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you go." All those things. And they're cute little songs, and you stomp them out, and we have a great time. But 60 years later, you're standing behind the pulpit quoting them because they're still relevant in our lives. And it's not because God has a list of do's and don'ts for us. It's because God wants what's best for us. God wants us to have the best of life. Jesus said, "Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might live it to the fullest." That's what God wants. And the only way to live life to the fullest is to be in obedience to God's word. So then we went on. I knew I was going to have time issues because we're only on day two of VBS. But we talked about how God has made us unique, and how Psalm 139, 13 and 14 talk about how we were, he created us, our inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. He said, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." And we talked about three things that you have that I don't have. No one else in the whole wide world has ever had since the creation of time till the end of the time, and that's your face. Nobody has exactly your face. Nobody has your fingerprint, and nobody has your DNA. And God created us very unique in all those areas, and He has personalized all of that. And I was reading about how our fingerprints are formed, because I was wondering, how do we all have different fingerprints? And what I found out from scientific studies is that fingerprints form before birth and are influenced by tiny differences in the environment in the womb. And as a result, each person develops a distinctive pattern. They may be formed by how hard your hand pressed against the side of your mother's womb, and the amniotic fluids helps to form your fingerprint. So there's a lot of things happening, and it tells me that God is very careful to watch over us even in the womb. And God made you so that this means that God knows you personally and individually, and God doesn't see you just as another person in the crowd. He knows each person in detail. And then we went into the brain thing and how our brain works. You know, they say that you only use 10% of your brain. That's not very much, and I'm convinced that some people use a lot less than that. But whatever the case, God made our brains so wonderful. It says that your brain sends messages throughout your body that can travel as fast as 268 miles per hour. Now, how they came up with 268, I don't know. But 268 miles per hour is really fast. NASCAR only goes about 160 to 180. But then if you take, for instance, if you step on a Lego, anybody ever step on a Lego? Those things are painful. The message reaches your brain in only a tiny of a fraction of a second, and you feel it so fast that it almost feels instant to you. But imagine blinking your eyes. A message from your toe to your brain can travel in less time than it takes to blink. And so if you want a number, at 268 miles per hour, a nerve signal travels about 393 feet for every second. And since your toe, this is my math now, so it's up for discretion, but since your toe is only about less than 4 to 6 feet from your brain, the fastest nerve signals could cover that distance in about 0.015 seconds. That's 15 thousandths of a second, which is far faster than you can blink. So God designed your body with an amazing communication system. Every time you move a finger or blink your eyes or feel a hug, tiny messages race through your nerves to make it happen. So from the way your brain works to the fingerprints on your hands to your DNA, not to mention your face, every part of you shows incredible care and design. And so the overall theme of Psalm 139 is that God knows each person deeply and personally, not from a distance, but with complete understanding and care. That's what the Bible teaches. And we live in an age, and I think it's not just our age, but it's in an age that's every age. People suffer from a lack of purpose, lack of belonging, a lack of identity. But we find out that God, and people say, well, how can God do that for everybody? And my answer is, I don't know how God can do that for everybody, but he can. The Bible says he can. And we don't limit God to what we can comprehend. We give God the ability to do whatever he wants. I mean, we don't give God that ability, but we understand that God has that ability. So then we moved on to day three, and day three theme was that I adopted that one to say that God's word is our protection. God's word is our protection. And it comes from 1 Samuel 23, chapters 23 to 34, and it had to do about David, with David and before David became king of Israel. And Saul was king, but because of Saul's disobedience, God took the kingship from his family. And he said, Saul, after you, it won't be your son that takes over the throne, but it'll be someone else. And so God told Samuel the prophet, he chose Jesse's family. Jesse was David's dad, and David was the one for the throne. And so God revealed that to Samuel through a series of events. And so David was to be the next king, and Saul became jealous because Saul was still king. There was a battle going on against the Philistines, and David wasn't sure if he should go help. And so it says that David prayed, and the Lord directed him to go and help with the battle. And so David defeated the Philistines at that site, and then the people began to praise him, and they had this slogan they put together, a song they sang that said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And so King Saul was like, well, we can't have that, so we're going to have to kill David. So he went on this mission to kill David, and he was on this hunt for months to snuff out David's life. And so David went into hiding, and you say, well, how can that be? If God appointed him to be the next king, then why did God let all this happen? But you know what? God protected him. God protected David the whole way, and David prayed to the Lord. He counted on God's word. He counted on God's promises. And many of the Psalms that we read were written during this time of God's protection and God's care over his people. And so our conclusion to that is that God's word protects us. And the scriptures say that God's word protects us. And you say, well, what does it protect us from? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean you're protected from death or hardship or suffering, but it means that you are protected from the evil one, that nothing can get to you. In Romans 8, Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of God? And then he lists all these things, and his final conclusion is nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know how to live, if you want the answers for life, then you read God's word, because the Bible says that that is our protection. God's word is our refuge. It's where we go in our times of need and when we need safety. And that's when people go to the Lord, by the way. The Psalms, did you know that the Psalms are the most read book out of all 66 books of the Bible? Because people need encouragement and they want to find encouragement from the Lord, and they find that in the Psalms. And David, the story that we talked about was in, David was in a cave resting, hiding from the king. And he went deep into the cave, and that night the king and his men came, and they stayed at the front of the cave. And while the king was sleeping, remember that their whole purpose was to find David. While the king was sleeping, David snuck up to him and cut off a piece of his robe. Next morning, as the king and his people were leaving, David came to the opening of the cave, and he held up the piece of his robe, and he said, "Oh, king, I could have killed you last night, but I didn't." And he showed mercy instead, and he continued to trust God, and he wanted the king to know that his source for strength and purpose was in the Lord and nothing else. And so it was quite the story. So then on day four, we saw that God is love and that God is forever. And so we talked about the love of Christ and how Jesus went to the cross, how Jesus bore his sins in our body, the Bible says. He died in our place on the cross. We should have been there. It should have been me. It should have been you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus took our sin, took it with him when he went to the cross. And when we come to him and when we put our trust in him, he promises to save us. When we repent of our sins, and repent means to turn. We turn away from sin and we turn to God. We pray and we ask God to forgive us, to take our sins away. We put our trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, and we turn to him in faith and we trust him to save us. And when we do that, he does save us. And that means that he will raise us from the dead, just like he was raised, and we will be with him forever in heaven. And we talked about what heaven is and what it means, and there's just so many things, and we've talked about those things before. There'll be no sickness or sadness or sorrow or pain. Jesus will wipe every tear from our eyes. God will dwell among his people. We will see God. We'll be in his presence all the time. We will be productive. We'll be busy in our corner of heaven. You know, I've noticed traveling around the country, if you ever drive down 39 South and then you go around Bloomington and then you end up, I think it's 57, and then from there 24, and then you just keep going. Everybody, you see all these little homesteads along the way, and you see everybody has their own little corner of paradise, so to speak. Everybody just takes care of that. You mow the lawn. Think of your own little lawn. You mow it. You get done. It looks really good. You weed your garden. You feel really good. You drive by. So we'll go out. I'll spend 4 hours mowing the yard and then driving around, blowing the dead grass around and bouncing all over. And I get in. It's like, my wife will go out and weed the garden. We'll get all done. We'll grill some meat on the grill. We'll have supper. And then she'll say, "Let's go for a drive." And I'll be like, "Okay." So we get in, we drive, and then we look at our little corner of the world. And it's like, oh, it's beautiful. God's creation is beautiful. In heaven, we're all going to have our little corner of the world, of heaven. I mean, our hands are going to be productive. We're going to be put to work. And the things that we love to do here will just be magnified all the more. And it says in Revelation 21 and different places, chapter 22, that the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into the New Jerusalem to offer it to the Lord, which means that there's going to be nations in heaven, means there's going to be people, and it means we're going to be productive. And we're going to have times of we stand around the throne and sing. We're going to have times when we're out being productive in God's heaven. And we talked about those things and how wonderful that will be. And so that was the seeds that we were planting. That was our VBS. It was very high energy. It was very high impact. But I would ask that you pray with us for all who were involved, that God will cause the seed of his word to grow in the hearts of the people that heard it. And it wasn't just children. It's adults. It's teenagers. We had 15 to 22 teenagers every day. We had 40-some women and men in the kitchen. We had our leaders and the volunteers that went with each group. We had moms and grandpas and dads that were here. And God's word is not discriminatory. When it goes out, the water, the Bible says, as the, you know, in Isaiah 55, you know, as the snow covers the earth and as the water goes out, it comes back to God and it has the effect that he wants it to have. So our prayer is that God's word will take root in the heart of his people as a result of the work and the effort that went into VBS, and we know it will. But my prayer is that it will be sooner than later. And I'll just close with this because there was, I think I mentioned this before, but there was a time when I received a phone call one time from a guy, and he said, I'm 48 years old. And he said, when I was a child, my grandma brought me to VBS at Martintown Church. And he said, but for the last 30, 40 years, I chose not to follow the Lord, but I want to know, is it too late to come back? He goes, I remember praying to receive Christ. I remember singing the songs. I remember all the joy that was involved. And I said, well, why are you calling me? He said, because you're the only connection I have to God right now. You're the pastor at that church. And I was like, it's never too late. It's never too late to come to the Lord and to turn to him and to turn away from sin, to turn away from yourself, to turn away from your own rebellious heart, which has separated you from God in the first place. It's never too late, but it's better sooner than ever, because there's nothing worse in my mind than someone who is dying and is trying to make peace with God, and they have no clue on how to do that, and you're trying to explain it to them in the last hours of their life. Why not have that friendship going in? So that it's just a graduation from here to the presence of God. That's our goal. And may Jesus make it happen. Let's all stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word in its profoundness and yet in its simplicity. And I thank you, Lord, that you have put in our hearts the desire to know you. And I thank you for each person who's here, because in some degree or another, they are seeking you and they want to know you and they want to increase in their knowledge of you. And Lord, we know that you promised to give us the peace that passes understanding. And Father, I thank you that you have shown us what that means and how that can happen. So I pray, Lord, if there's anyone that has not given their heart to you, has not repented, has turned to you and put their trust in you, that today would be the day, Lord. I pray that they would simply pray. And we know that praying is simply talking to you. But I pray that they might pray and say, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I've been in rebellion against you. And I want you to come and live in me and live through me. So I put my trust in you. Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross, and I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that raised you from the dead, that will also raise me from the dead someday. And I submit to you and your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.